I kept trying to preach something else this morning. You know? But probably you'd rather have his service than mine anyway. So I'm just going to be obedient to what I hear. One of the greatest things I ever learned, really Tim taught me this one. He said, you don't always get to teach what you know. What's important, if the Holy Ghost is going to run the service, is that you teach what you hear. Well, this is all I could hear today. This is what we're about to look at. Because many deceivers have gone into the world. You know, John said that in his day. Boy, what would he say today? My goodness, many deceivers are in the world. See, each of us has an inoculation against deception. You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You have an unction from the Holy One concerning those that would deceive you. You know yourself, you can sit in a service and 95% of what they say might be okay. But they start saying some things and there's just a knowing. You may not even know how you know, but you have a knowing on the inside. That's not right. That is not right. So we do have an inoculation against deception called the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And all of the message that goes around that truth, the more time you spend with Him, then the more He's going to be able to explain the mysteries of the kingdom to you and also lead you and guide you into your part of that kingdom during your sojourn here on earth. But how many of you know we also have a more sure word of prophecy? We also, you know, He didn't just give us a teacher. The universities and schools, they got this from God. You know, they don't just give you a book. They don't just give you a teacher. They got this from God. He gave us a book and a teacher. So I felt like He was saying this morning, just to give you some revelation, or let's say this way, some ammunition. I don't know any other, that's the best word, ammunition. We're in a war. You need some ammunition against deception, not only for yourself, but to help others that are going to, some of them are going to fall for some of these things that's going on right now. So, this, I hope you exercised your fingers before you got here this morning. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, okay? And it's really going to be in two halves. And so, I believe we'll be able to get the first half in 30 minutes and the other half the last 30 minutes. That's my plan. We'll see what happens, okay? So start in there. Go ahead and turn to 2 John chapter 1. And I'm going to stay real close now. I've got most of these already printed out. This is just verses that I printed out on the page this morning. Now the reason for this, I don't really need to go into too much of it. Any of you that keep up with the news at all, you know that, and some names I'm going to mention, it's okay. You know, Oprah Winfrey has done many good things. She has done a lot of good works. I mean, there's just no doubt about that. I believe she's got a good heart, you know. But right now she's teaching that there's all these different paths to God. And if you've seen the clip on the internet where this, you know, she just kept saying, there can't be just one way. There just can't be just one way. See, what she's referring to, there's, you know, all the other religions of the world, you know. And she got challenged by someone in the audience, you know. They said, well, look, just because you keep saying that doesn't mean it's so. She said, Jesus, what about Jesus? She said, Jesus is the way. He is the only way. And Oprah just wouldn't budge, you know. Well, Oprah's got an influence over about 330 million people, they say. We got to, you know, God's got to have a voice. So we're going to look at some of those things. Then we've got another man, and I'm going to say his name. And this is not from Dave Roberson. This is from Gary Carpenter. So I'm the one responsible, not Dave Roberson Ministries. But John Hagee's come out with a book. And if you've seen his clip at the website where he's promoting the book, he just plainly says Jesus is not the Messiah to the Jews. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is not the Messiah to the Jews. So we shouldn't judge them for not receiving Him as their Messiah. Whereas we're going to look at some ammunition here where, you know, the Apostle John, you do know he was a Jew. And he says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? I'll take John the Apostle over John the Hagee. I think John the Apostle knows more about this. But we're going to have some ammunition, not only for yourselves. Let's see, and here's the second half, preview of the second half. See, right on the other hand, you can get so legalistic, you can miss Jesus. You can flat miss him, you know. So anyway, let's get into the scriptures now. Gave you time to get to 2 John. Let's look at verse 7. Now this is John, who was a Jew, raised a Jew, followed Jesus, became born again, served Jesus for... He's the longest living apostle of all. By the time he wrote this book, he's an elder. I mean, he's many, many years have gone by. And so he says here, verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and what? An antichrist." Now that can come in all forms. When he says Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, he's really saying that God did not send his son as a human being. Now, you know, they'll start spiritualizing it, and all, there's been all kinds of heresies down through the ages. But he's saying, God's son came as a human. He came in the flesh. And anybody that denies that is a liar, including anybody. I don't care who they are. So, verse 8, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ." What doctrine is that? God's Son has come in the flesh. He is the Christ. Christ is just the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. It's the same thing, the anointed one. He is the one. So, whosoever transgresseth, I have trouble, transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, this is hard now, hath not God. If you turn away from Jesus being the Christ, we're going to look at some other verses. There is no other name given under heaven. There is no other name. It's Christ or perish. That's it. They have not God. And he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? That Jesus is the Christ and that he came as a human being. He came in the flesh. If they don't come with that doctrine, you receive him not into your house, neither even bid him Godspeed. This is non-negotiable. This is like the virgin birth. That's non-negotiable. Jesus was either conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Ghost, or we're not saved. We're not saved because you can't get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. If in any way Jesus is the descendant of Adam spiritually, that spiritual death, Dave has taught on it repeatedly, that spiritual death was passed down generation to generation. We're all born spiritually dead. Jesus had to be conceived to have that life from the Father that would be qualified to be the Lamb on the cross. He had to come. That life had to come directly from God, not from Adam. The virgin birth is non-negotiable. No matter how much the skeptics fight against it, it's non-negotiable. You believe that. We fight. We die over that one. So is the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's not negotiable. Paul says, if Jesus be not raised, we are yet in our sins and our faith is in vain. It's non-negotiable. Okay? Well, so is this one. Jesus is the Christ. He is God's Son sent from heaven and he came in the flesh. Non-negotiable. If anybody comes, you don't host a meeting for him in your town. You don't even let him come to your pulpit. Shame on you. Hebrews. Hebrews 1:1. Before we even read the verses, let's set the stage. Why is there a letter to the Hebrews? Well, who are the Hebrews? Well, these are Jewish people that got saved. They were raised under the law of Moses, trusted in the law their whole life, which was the path until the cross. Then Jesus comes. He fulfills the law, takes the full punishment, even though he was totally innocent. He takes the full punishment for every violation of God's law, past, present, and future, takes it all. He dies on the cross and sheds his blood as payment for the sin. And these same men have heard that gospel now. That's the good news. Put their trust in him, and now they have become Christians. So they're no longer trusting in the law of Moses. Now they're trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's wonderful, but tremendous pressure came against them from their parents, from the schools, from the society that they were raised in. Very often they were and still to this day, sometimes they're disinherited from their by their parents. Say, well, if you're going to believe in this Jesus, then you're no more son of mine. You have no inheritance from me. And sometimes they were and are excluded from the better schools, excluded from the better jobs. Why? Pressure was put on them. Go back to the law of Moses. Reject this Jesus and go back. Well, I don't know how many hundreds of hours I had prayed in the Holy Ghost meditated the book of Hebrews like all the rest of them, you know. And in one day, these two verses went off in me, and the Holy Spirit said, this is the whole book. Everything else is expounding on these first two verses. This is the whole book of Hebrews. Now, see, you're looking down now, aren't you? Anyway. Well, I did too. It's all right. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Stop right there for a moment. That's it. You either believe that. See, that's the whole book. If you believe that, that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, then you're going to believe what the Son said, and you are a Christian. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe he was God's Son, then you're going to go back to whatever it was you believed in before. In this case, they'd go back to the law of Moses. And the whole book is about that. Now, he gives them examples. Many people use Hebrews chapter 7 trying to teach that the tithe is still, you know, mandatory for Christians in this day. And it's not teaching anything like that. Chapter 7 of Hebrews is showing the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus over the priesthood of the Levites under the law. Going all the way back to Abraham. And, you know, we've taught on that many times before. Over and over and over again. He said, how about this one? He says, our salvation is based on a better covenant founded on better promises. You got that? It's one or the other. Look at this. Hebrews, go to Hebrews 10 for a minute. Verse 32. Now the pressure was put on them right away, right after they got born again. The pressure come on them. We're going to look at this and look at it in the context. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated. What does that mean? After you heard the gospel. After you believed. After you went from darkness to light. After Jesus lit your candle, let's say it that way. If you get born again, you know the proverb says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. When Jesus comes in, that candle gets lit. He says, does any man light a candle and then hide it away? No, you put it in a bright place. Let it light the room, see? All right? So after you were illuminated, well, what happened? Oh, great blessings occurred, and I never had any more problems, and life was a bowl of cherries, and I just floated on clouds of ease. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches. Now, that's where they talk ugly about you. They talk ugly. Reproach. Make a reproach out of you. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Yet, who are you to forsake the God of our fathers? How can you forsake the law? Reproach you. They're reproaching you. Say, they're calling you everything but a person of God. That's the kind of pressure they went under. They still do today. Many families. Not only reproaches, but it says, and afflictions. What kind of afflictions? That's what I mentioned a while ago. That sometimes they'd be disinherited. So it's not just talking ugly about you. Now they're doing stuff ugly to you. You know, you were going to inherit your father's land. And he says, well, if you don't go back to the law of Moses, you're not going to ever inherit my land. I have no son. These are afflictions. All right. So partly while you were made a gazing stock, all the others are looking at you. Well, did y'all ever go through this? Once you got saved and you're trying to get a renewed mind and you barely got a hold of Jesus by his coattails, you know, and you don't really know much. Did the devil ever come and tell you you were better before you got saved than after?
No.
No, I'm not the only one. And it seemed like every stronghold came right to the top, you know. I mean, I was more everything. I mean, now later on I had to have the Holy Ghost to deal with a lot of this stuff, but it seemed like, you know, I couldn't hold my temper. It was bad. Got real legalistic, didn't I, Sue? Go ahead, I'd admit it. Go ahead, tell him.
Yes.
She's a woman of profound wisdom, you know. Doesn't take many words, but I was. All this stuff just came to the surface immediately, and then the devil's going, you're worse than before. You know, you go back to you. He'll do anything to turn you away from Christ. Become a gazing stock. Well, in their case, they became a gazing stock because everybody was talking ugly about them, and they were being disinherited by their families, and they couldn't get the best jobs, sometimes refused to go to the best universities and everything, you know. So that was going on, and he says, and in partly why you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now here it is. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. What confidence? That God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, and I have believed on him, and I am born again. That's the confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Don't reject Jesus. Don't tread under your feet the blood of Jesus and count it as an unholy thing and turn back to the law of Moses. You cast not away your confidence, which, by the way, says, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now, look at this. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back from what? Draw back from what? Their confidence that in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son, that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's Son. He has come in the flesh to talk with us flesh to flesh, if you will allow me, bringing the very words of God so that we can trust in him and be saved. If any man draw back from that, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto. He couldn't have chosen a stronger word. You could put hell. You could draw back unto hell. Perdition. That means absolute annihilation. Absolute destruction. It means the worst you can think of. That's it. Which if you turn away from Christ as being the Messiah, the only thing left for you, there is no other name. There is no other way. I don't care what Oprah says. I don't care what the rest of the world says. I don't care what Carlton says. It's Christ or perish. And you draw back from that, it's unto perdition. Destruction, hell, everlasting torment. But we're not of them that draw back unto perdition. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Glory to God. Let's turn over to 1 John. It's real close. Ammunition against deception. Hallelujah. When I first saw that clip of John Hagee's on the web, of course, he's just trying to sell a book, you know. Boy, it's real short. It doesn't last but about a minute. But he just plainly says that Jesus did not come as the Messiah to the Jews. And here we've got a Jew writing these, you know, we're in John now, right? The little First John. Now, is John, was he born a Jew? He is one of these Hebrews. I mean, he is one of these Hebrews that got saved. He grew up under the law, followed the Lord, believed the gospel, got saved. He's been serving the Lord for many decades at this point. And near the end of his life, he's writing this book. And what does he say about it? Now, he is a Jew, okay? Convert, you know what I mean? He raised a Jew, born again. Now, look what he says about this. 1 John 2, look at verse 22. Who is a liar? People that sent me that clip, I didn't comment on it. I just emailed back, copied and pasted these two verses. Because I don't need to say anything else. Don't need to say anything else. You got somebody up there saying Jesus is not the Messiah to a Jew, to the Jews. And here I've got a born-again Jew saying this. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now that, again, that's Christ is just the English transliteration of the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Who is a, John would say, he says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Messiah? And this is a born again Jew writing a letter. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, now what he means by that, in the sense of he is, the Son is the Christ, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now let's go, while staying in the same book, going over to chapter 5, starting in verse 10. And I'm jumping over, there is so much, I mean, we could do weeks of this. I'm just giving you some ammunition this morning. This is what I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying do. For anyone that's, because a lot of people now have not been sitting here eating filet mignon for years like you guys. And a lot of people don't have the Holy Ghost in the same way that, what I mean is they don't know how to access Him for truth. So you need some Bible scripture to give them. You need to help them so they don't waver, because these people have great influence, you know. All right, now, 1 John 5, starting in verse 10. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Made God a liar? How would I make God a liar? Because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And as if that wasn't enough, I mean, it's like John can't make the point strong enough. It's like Jane see the ball. You know, he's just going to repeat it again. He's going, now, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God has not life. How clear can he make it? Let's read it again. He that has the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There's only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Not divided by race, you know, the black, white, yellow, polka dotted, I don't care what it is, you know. Not even male or female. Not really. There's those that have the Son and those that do not have the Son. That's the only real division that there is. You're either born of God's Spirit, or the life that's in you was spawned from Adam and is, you're spiritually dead. That's the only two kinds of humans there are. There are no other kinds of humans. Those that have the Son, those that have not the Son. What's sad and a shame and despicable is that some of them who have not the Son, in a lot of ways, live their lives better, I don't know how else to put it, in the sense of good works and unselfishness and a lot of things and a lot of Christians. But that doesn't change the truth. Doesn't change the truth. The judgment is based on he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. He couldn't make it any clearer. Anchors for the soul. 1 John 5:13, one more verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Isn't that interesting? He's writing this to born-again, Spirit-filled people. So don't be so hard on yourself. See, the devil is the accuser of the who? He has come to magnify every pimple of the soul. That's bad English, but you understand that, don't you? Here you got a little pimple of the soul, and he's going to try and magnify that into you are Jekyll and Hyde. You are a monster. You are not even saved. You do not have eternal life. Look at how you spoke ugly yesterday. John says, because he's not ignorant of Satan's devices, and he knows that he will even try and get people who are born again, getting them to think that they never were really born again in the first place. He says, I'm writing this to you so you'll know. You'll have something besides your feel good. How you feel today. John is an apostle, you know. Apostle means messenger. He's a messenger from God. And he's saying, I'm writing this so that you can know that you have it. You may not always feel like it every day. You may not act like it every minute of the day, but you've got it anyway. He that has the Son has life. It's good stuff. All right. Let's finish up here in Acts chapter. I'll finish up with the first half in Acts chapter 4. You might make reference to this. This is just ammunition for the soul now. Not only just for you, but also, and maybe even primarily, I know that you all know these things. This is not like revelation knowledge. But you need to have some ammunition. We're in a war. And there's going to be casualties, even amongst the brethren. And if they start wavering, and they come to you, you need to have some scripture. Not just your opinion. You need to be able to show them in the Bible. Just like John says, I've written this so you can know. All right? I love this one. Acts 4:12. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There are not many paths to God. I don't care how big their television program is. I don't care how many millions listen. Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way and few there be that find it. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, there's not many paths to God. Thank God for that lady in the audience. Says, just because you keep saying there is doesn't make it true. Jesus is the way and the only way. And I'm willing to die for that. And it may come to it, people. We've had it so easy in this country. That's the end of the first half. The second half is called, Don't Miss Seeing Jesus. Don't miss. The Pharisees, the scholars of the day, the Sadducees, the experts of the day, the scholars, the one with PhD behind their names, the ones with the biggest ministries of the day, for the most part, they missed Jesus when he came. Why? They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. See, so right on the other, and you know what? They used the Bible to discredit him. Did you know they did that? We're going to look at some of that here. All right. So I've been praying a lot about this because there's other things going on that I flat don't understand. Revivals that look to me like it's Jesus. But when I look at the doctrine, I go, how in the world can that be? You want me to give you the answer on all that today? I'm not going to give it. But I'm going to give you some ammunition against deception. First off, go to Mark 9. How many of you know that part of the calling here at the prayer center, God has called Dave to a revival of doctrine, truth, sanity, soundness of mind, along with signs and wonders and miracles. All of that together, thank God for that. But you got to understand that all the revivals in history, you do know there's been some, right? Just because they didn't believe everything correctly, 100% on their doctrine, didn't stop a loving God from healing the people. Well, I never really thought about this till just here recently, and the Lord showed me the revival that we all revel in the most, the one in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter's first message, 3,000 people got saved. Would you call that revival? Hey, if we got 3,000 at the altar call today, how many of you go, hallelujah, Do you know that on the day that happened in Peter's doctrine, and we know it from Scripture, on that day, he was, I hate to use this word, he was a bigot. He thought on that day only Jews could be saved. And he believed that till several years later when that sheet was let down. So on the day of that revival, he believed that only Jews could be saved. All Gentiles were lost. There was no hope for them. And he believed in the dietary laws under the Old Testament and would have taught that in church or synagogue, whatever they had. So did that doctrine keep God from using Peter? Just a few days later, a man born lame from his mother's womb, crippled from his mother's womb. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give unto thee, rise in the name of Jesus. And the guy leaps up and walks. And Peter still believed that doctrine. God's bigger than our doctrine. And I don't want to miss Jesus when he comes. Okay? Now, I'm also not going to swallow everything that comes down the pike either. Okay? All right, now look at this. Mark 9. Did you find Mark 9? Verse 38. Now, this is the same John, by the way, that wrote the letters later that we just got through reading. So here's John in the early, early days. John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follows not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle, now this is the key phrase, in my name, that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Got that? Well, but these miracles are happening and they're not following after the doctrine of the prayer center. In fact, some of their doctrine is just flat squirrely. I'm going on. Hey, when you start talking to me about female angels, you and I don't have a lot to talk about anymore. Now, I'm going to stay, unless you can show me a female angel anywhere in the Bible, Old Testament or New, when you leave the Bible, you and I have pretty well left fellowship together. And I'll pray for you, and if you're born again, hallelujah, And if God uses you, hallelujah for that. But that doesn't mean I'm going to follow your doctrine. I'm not going to follow your doctrine when you're following female angels. Now, come on. And other things. That's just one. That one's just so obvious, And I know that they don't really have any gender. See, they're starting to argue back, I know. But doesn't change the fact, in the Bible, every representative, every time that we are given a description of any angel, they're always described as male. Always. Okay? Well, anyway, I don't want to get off into that. Does that mean that God can't use a person that thinks he's talking to Emma? Emma, the angel of prosperity? You've never heard of Emma, the angel? Oh, come on. You know, and you turn around and God might, you know, well, did he use Peter when he thought you couldn't even be saved? Did he flow through Peter?
Yeah, he did.
I don't want to miss Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Doesn't mean I have to agree with every bit of doctrine. All right, let's go to another one. He follows not after us. He hadn't even read Dave's book. If they're not against us, they're not against him. Let's say it that way. Now, if you follow them, sometimes you need to pray for guys like that, because usually what happens now, if they start leaving the Bible, you know, in any way, you start leaving that, you start following your revelations, well, where in the world can that go now? See, your revelations, I've never yet had a revelation of any kind that disagrees with the Bible. And if something tried to come, I'd reject it. If I can't find it in the Bible, it's not God. And at least that's my opinion, you know. And you may disagree with that, but you go on where you're going, I'm going to stay with the Bible myself. But I don't want to get so legalistic that I miss Jesus. The Pharisees did. All right, now watch this. Go over to John, Gospel of John. Big John. Big John. Big good John. Big saved John. Oh, sorry, Dave, if he's listening. I'm not supposed to sing. See, and besides that, you know, we get to thinking we're such a hot rod on Scripture. See, they thought they were hot rods now. I mean, you think about it, to qualify for, was it Pharisees, Sadducees? I'm not, you know, like, I've heard that Paul's training began. He had to start memorizing the Torah at like age 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in there, real young. Had to memorize it, you know. So it's not, memorize it, where you can sit down and write it out. Isn't that amazing? So it's not like these guys didn't have some knowledge, you know. But their supposed expertise caused them, that's one thing that caused them to miss seeing Jesus when he showed up. John 7, look at verses 51 and 52. And I'm having to keep this short, y'all, because of the time that we have available. We could expand on these, and this is going to be enough. John 7, 51 says, "Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" And they, that's the Pharisees, Sadducees, the ones of the day, they answered and said unto him, I can almost hear the disdain in their voice, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Now what they're saying there, because, see, they assumed that Jesus is from Nazareth, because that's where he was raised. I mean, that's the town he grew up in, and that's where his parents lived. So that's in Galilee. And true, if you search the Scriptures, you don't find anywhere where a prophet's going to come out of Nazareth. Okay? In fact, who was it? One of them said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Anyway, same kind of thing. See, they didn't recognize, they didn't know he wasn't born in Nazareth. He's born in Bethlehem. He's born in Bethlehem, and there's prophecy specifically about the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem. But their supposed expertise, they were so sure they were right. You know, the ones that caused Galileo, they put Galileo to death because he said, horror of horrors, he said that the earth rotated around the sun. Well, to them, that was heresy of the day, because their Bible expertise taught them that the earth was the center of the universe and everything else revolved around the earth. So their great expertise, their Bible expertise, caused them to put a real man of God to death. Galileo he loved God, if you read about him. I want to know the Bible. I thank God I don't have just a book. And I mean that with all respect. I thank God for the book. But I thank God I also have a teacher. I thank God for the teacher that we've been given. Okay? All right, let's go on to another one. Go over to, you're in John, go to 9. Boy, John had a lot. Most nearly everything that I've got here is in John. And I'm going to look up this one with you. John chapter 9. This is the chapter where the blind man, the man that was born blind, was healed. And then, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they brought him in, and they're questioning how this happened, you know. All right, we'll just pick this up and let's see. Well, we'll start in verse 1. How's that? And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now get this. The man didn't go blind. He was born blind. He's never seen. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work, and as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Dave has an excellent teaching on all that, but we have no time for it today. But when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Boy. Now the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this that sat and begged? And some said, Well, this is he. And others said, Well, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. I'm the guy. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought him to the Pharisees, that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God. Here we go again. Their Bible knowledge. Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Sounds like a revival I know of. People are asking the same kind of questions. And there was a division among them. And they said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? They're saying, We don't even believe this whole deal. You know, like the newspaper, where they're going to question every miracle, you know. But his parents answered him and said, Well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. Now, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They actually knew. They were afraid. They didn't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue, from the temple. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue, and that means excommunicated. Therefore said his parents, He's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. Now get this, they've already made up their mind. Give God the praise. We know. We have decided. We have concluded. There's no room for doubt. Jesus is a sinner. I hate to even say it that way, but that's what they're saying. This man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Well, whether he's a sinner or no, he's not even really in there. Whether he be a sinner, I know not. One thing I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, this guy really didn't know yet that Jesus was the Christ. He finds that out later. We're going to look at that before we close here. He didn't really know. He only knew what he's just being as honest as he knows how. He says, This is what I know. Whether he's a sinner or not, I'm not. All I'm telling you, I was blind, I was born blind, and now I see. So they said unto him again, well, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They wanted a natural explanation. He answered them, I've told you already, and you didn't hear. Where do you want to hear it again? You want to be his disciple? Now, if you un-King James it, that's what he's saying right there. You know, you want to be his disciple? Then they reviled him, like that reproach thing earlier. Then they reviled him and said, now here it is. Now watch this. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Does that remind you of the book of Hebrews? This is the whole thing here. See, it's starting already. He says, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is. Now, what that really means is they knew he was from Nazareth. But they're saying, we don't know whether he's from God or the devil. That's what they're saying. We don't know. We know God spoke to Moses. We don't know about this guy. We don't know who's speaking to him. Here we go back to the book of Hebrews again. The whole thing hinges on, do you believe that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his son? The Pharisees didn't. They believed it was the devil talking to him. They believed it was the... In another place, they said he casts out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus rebuked them for that. In other words, they were attributing the miracles of God to the devil. Got to watch that. I don't want to miss Jesus. Anyway, we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we don't know from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, from God or the devil. And yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, like they weren't. But anyway, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. In the margin here it says, they excommunicated him. He couldn't even come back anymore. Now, at this moment, he did not know that Jesus was the Christ. Now, I want John Hagee to put this next part in his pipe and smoke it. Because he says 64 times, Jesus, then it's 64 times, he says, Jesus refused to declare that he was the Messiah. Oh, really? What's this? So they cast the guy out. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, excommunicated him. And he found him. He went and found him. And he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm about to have a running fit myself. Hallelujah. I don't run pretty. It's not pretty when I run. But anyway, let's go to Hebrews 12. We're going to have to head for a wind up here. Now, the writer of Hebrews, here we are back in Hebrews, kind of where we started. The writer of Hebrews is doing everything he can because he knows tremendous pressure was being put on them in their day to reject the salvation that came by the blood of Jesus only. Now, their temptation was to go back to the law of Moses. What's happening in our day? I never would have thought that the one world religion would be all religions are okay. I never would have thought that. See, and they're trying to get even the Christian church to join in it. Because real Christianity can't join in it. Because real Christianity, there's one way. But the end time religion, you can see it forming even now. Oh, there's many paths to God. All of them are okay. It doesn't matter whether you're Hindu, you know, Buddhist, Confucius, you know, all those other things. Just as long as you're sincere, you'll be okay. No, you either have the Son and have life, or you have not the Son and have not life. That's it. That's the whole thing right there. All right, now, here we go. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He is the beginning. There was never another one before him. He is not the author of a new religion. He is the author of a new species. See, he is the first born from the dead. He literally came, didn't just die physically on that cross. He became sin, it says. He who knew no sin became sin. For years, like I heard Copeland say one time, I couldn't understand in the Old Testament why they put a serpent up on that pole. You know, maybe they were getting bit by serpents, and in order to be healed, he put a brazen serpent on the pole, and if they looked at the serpent, they got healed. Like I heard Copeland say, I couldn't understand that. Why didn't they put a lamb up on that pole? See, because I know Jesus is the lamb, and I couldn't picture him as a serpent. And it was years and years and years before I finally understood. He had to take that, like the staff that became the snake in Pharaoh's court. What did it do? It became a snake so it could swallow up the other snakes. He became sin and took our sin into himself. What he did for us. There is no other qualified. There is nobody else that can even... Nobody else qualifies for that. You had to be sinless. You had to be perfect. There is nobody else qualified for that but the one, and that's Jesus Christ. The Son of God who has spoken unto us. He spawned a new race because there he is now. He's paid the price. He's in hell. He is the serpent at that point. 3 days, the price was paid and God spoke again. This day, thou art my son. Spoke the words that life entered into him. He went from death to life. He is the first born from the dead. All that believe on him, his spirit went from death to life. And that's why he is the door. Man, we go through him and the same thing happens with us. Our spirit goes from death to life. We are a new species of human on the earth that never existed since Adam fell. Creatures with fallen flesh, but with the very life of God on the inside. That's why it says we have to look unto him. He's the progenitor. He is the author. He is the first one. There is no other before him. He's the only one. He's the author of this. We can learn things from Abraham. We can learn things from Moses. But they're not the author of our faith. Jesus is the only one. He's the first one to go from death to life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of... And the finisher. He don't need no help. Yeah. He needs our bodies. He needs our lives. But he finished this thing too. He is the author, the developer, the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him. What joy was that? You. All of us. All who will ever believe. That's the joy that was set before him. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Now say it with me again. Let me find this one part. He that hath the Son... Say it with me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.